I was pleased to the book of Isaiah, the 50th chapter, chapter 50, page 758 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Beginning with the first verse, we'll read responsively through verse 4, and the fourth verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 4, page 758 in your Schofield Bible. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all, that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers of wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And what a joy it is to be a part of this church and to be here today and to absorb all that's happened already. And yet we have another message from Thee. And for someone here tonight, it's going to be a life-changing kind of thing. And for all of us, it's going to be helpful. We pray that You'd bless and help us as we listen. The power of the Spirit to concentrate upon the truth that's preached, and certainly bless our preacher. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
The sermon I'm going to bring tonight, I debated on whether to bring this at the college or here in the service on Sunday night. It is the kind of sermon that I would bring at the college. And it applies, of course, to preacher boys, but I felt like it applies somewhat to everybody, and so I debated, and may I say that I do have a choice. It's not a matter that that's the only thing I had to preach. I've got 40 sermons all outlined, ready to go in my briefcase right now. I'll be preaching 20 of them next Sunday morning and 20 next Sunday night. But I hesitated, excuse me, to preach it here. I thought maybe it might apply to the college. You have to listen very carefully. I've got several titles tonight. Don't forget to come back is one of them. What was the temptation of Jesus is another, when he was tempted to by the devil to make bread out of the stones and to jump off of the course of the pinnacle and so forth. And then my third title is in my text verse, which is the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. I almost called it the tongue of the learned. He said, the Lord God hath given me, don't miss this now, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. How do you know if you have a learned tongue? How do you know if you're an intellectual? Number one, if you know how to speak a word in season, if you're appropriate. You Howells Henderson boys, don't you preach on hell at a funeral service. You speak an appropriate message, and you be appropriate how to speak a word in season. And then it says to those who are weary. The word weary there is the word synonym for that would be to those who lag behind, to those who are behind. So it says the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now, why does he have the tongue of the learned? Why is he educated? Why is he intellectual? Why is he a scholar? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is lagging behind, or someone who is weary and behind me. I hope you'll listen. I'm calling my sermon, Don't Forget to Come Back. Our Heavenly Father, give me the ears of all the people and the minds and the attention of all the people tonight as I do my best to speak on this, I think, a very important subject. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask you, please, from the smallest child to the teenager who's restless, to the senior saint who is weary, a little sleepy, may I ask you, please, all of you to listen very carefully. This message was born in Longview, Texas, Tuesday, about 11 a.m. to 12 a.m. I was being interviewed by a reporter at the Longview, from the Longview newspaper, and for about an hour, she interviewed me. You see, I started my ministry in East Texas. My church in Marshall was only about 20 miles from Longview, and I'm sort of a hometown boy coming back, and especially the size of our church and so forth made it of some interest. And there was supposed to be a major article in the Longview paper today about this interview. After it's all over and we had talked about many subjects, and this very gracious kind of a lady, I'll let you know how gracious she really was after I read the article. But she asked me this question. She said, Dr. Hiles, is there anything about you that you wish folks knew? That's a strange way to close an interview. Is there anything about you that you wish folks knew? At first I said no. And then after an afterthought, I said yes. And to be quite frank with you, I felt a touch of self-pity when I answered her like this. I said, yes, I wish people knew that I love people. I'm known as a hard, fundamental preacher, and may I say this parenthetically, that if you love people, you have to be a hard, fundamental preacher. And being a hard, fundamental preacher and preaching against sin is not a sign of a lack of love, but a sign of an intensity of love. And but I said, sometimes I wish I could just let folks see my heart and let them know that I love people, even every person. And then I said the second thing that I would like for folks to know, though I do not claim to be the second coming of Albert Einstein, I also am somewhat above an imbecile, and I would like for folks to know that I do have an IQ of over 75, and I'd like for folks to know that I do have a brain. You know, fundamentalists are supposed to be known as not being very, very scholarly and so forth. And I said, I said to her, if you'll read my book on justice, you'll find out that I'm not imbecilic. And if you'll read my book on preaching, you'll find out that there is a brain up here somewhere, regardless of how minute it might be. And I said, I sometimes wish that people could know that I do think rather deeply on occasion. Then I thought about Jesus. Why was it a temptation for him when he was tempted? I think I know. His temptation was to be able to show himself. I mean, he could have turned those stones into bread, which is no big deal. Many of you young wives turned bread into stones for breakfast this morning. And he could have easily have turned those stones into bread, and I think he would like to have done so. And that's, bear in mind now, he was tempted. He was tempted to do it. It was a temptation for him to do it. I think one of the hardest things about the Savior is that he was not able to show exactly what he was. So I think the hardest thing he did was to appear simple. For example, here is the one who was the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here was the one who is omniscient, who knows everything, but he had to come down to the level of people and talk on their level. He talked about, he took the greatest truths known to mankind, the greatest truths known, truths of deity, and he placed those in simple stories, like a boy ran off from home, or a lady lost a coin, or a shepherd lost one of his sheep, or a man was attacked on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, or a man planted a crop. He took the greatest truths known to mankind and placed them on the level of man so man could understand them. I think that, occasionally, I like to talk to somebody who can talk, don't misunderstand me now, I'm no genius, I'm not the second coming of a great theologian or anything, but I love to be able to sometimes to talk to somebody without telling a bunch of funny stories. Now, I love to tell funny stories. By the way, that's one reason I like to talk to our son, Dave. Dave Hiles has a real good mind about thinking and about doctrine and so forth, and I enjoy talking to him because, well, I don't have to tell him any funny stories, though I do. We share a funny story. He's the guy that told me the one about the 50,000 blondes that had the meeting. How many have not heard that yet? Would you raise your hand, please? 50,000 blondes had a meeting. And I think I feel a stare coming from the rear right now. And my marriage may not last till our 55th anniversary on Tuesday. But 50,000 blondes had a convention. And so they chose a man, a moderator. And the man stood and he said, the first thing I want to do is prove that blondes are not dumb. They're very intelligent. And I want to set at rest once and for all the fact that blondes, when I open the collar, that means I'm going to get with it after a while. It also means I'm getting old. So he said, I'm going to prove that blondes are not dumb. He said, I'm going to choose a blonde from the audience and ask her to come up, and I'm going to ask some questions and show you how intelligent blondes really are. He called a little lady, one of the blondes, up and said, let me ask you a question. How much is 10 plus 10? And she said, 38. That's about as close as the blonde ever came. And he said, oh, no, that's not right. Well, 50,000 blondes shouted, give her another chance. Give her another chance. Give her another chance. And so he said, okay, I will. He said, how much is 20 and 5? And she said, 57. He said, no, 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 no. And the 50,000 blondes shouted, give her another chance. Give her another chance. He said, okay, I'll give her one more chance. He said, how much is 2 plus 2? She said, 4. And 50,000 blondes shouted, give her another chance. Give her another chance. Well, that's the story that Dave told me not long ago. And I only tell it because I don't have a very long outline tonight. I call this filler in sermon. But I sometimes would like to spend another life. I'd like to try to be a theologian in my next life. A deeper lifer, if you please. And I'd like to have some people I could just teach the Bible to without having to hold their attention, though I enjoy the way I preach. I think it's a marvelous way to preach. I think I'm a great preacher. But Jesus, the Son of God, the way, the truth, the life, omniscience is what he was. And he had to break the great truths down in a little bit so you and I could understand them. Here was omniscience becoming simple. Here was omnipotence becoming weak. Here was wealth becoming poor. Here was the King of Kings washing the feet of his disciples to teach them a truth. Here was the King of Glory submitting to baptism by a Baptist preacher. Here was omnipresence yielding to confinement. Here was the Creator of bread becoming hungry. Here was the living water becoming thirsty. Here was perfection becoming sin. He who knew no sin became sin, so says the Bible. Here was the judge of the universe being tried by mortal judges. Here was he whose home was in heaven being reared in a carpenter's home. Jesus, Son of God, being in subjection to creatures that he created himself.
Here is total profundity appearing simple. Here's the builder of heaven living in a city of bad repute. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was one of the least liked cities of all of Galilee. And here was understanding being misunderstood. Here was the all-powerful one yielding to arrest. Here was the perfect one being considered a criminal. Here's God incarnate being considered the worst of mankind. Here is Jesus being perfect, yet was cold in weakness, and perfect love being unrecognized. If I wish that folks could understand the love that I have, can you imagine how he wished that folks could have understood the love that he had? If I wish that folks could understand what little knowledge I have, don't you think that he who is the truth and is all knowledge, don't you think that he wished that he had somebody with whom he could converse about the great truths? Now, what am I saying? Here's the lesson. He came back, let me catch it now, he came back from profundity to become simple. Herein lies one of the great problems of Christianity today, and especially in our seminaries and our colleges. Somehow, we learn and become scholars, or intellects if you please, and yet we don't realize that the purpose of coming here is to go back there and teach it to those who where we used to be. It's not enough for you just to get a lot of Bible knowledge. There are folks back there that don't know the books of the Bible, like you said a while ago, Brother Wirtz. You said you don't know the books of the Bible. It's time you learned them, by the way. Did you say you memorized the entire New Testament? You said that. You meant just the books, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I feel much, much better about that now. Not that I ever thought that you had memorized it, but I feel better that you're not the liar that I thought you were a while ago. But the honest, simple truth is, here's a guy that enrolls in college and takes New Testament survey and learns the simple, basic things about the Bible. Then he takes some more, then he gets to systematic theology, and then he goes to seminary, then he gets his doctor's degree, and then he's so smart, he wants to have nothing to do with folks back there. Listen, young people, I'm talking to you. He wants to have nothing to do with folks back there. Now, the man is not a scholar who knows a lot. The man's a scholar who knows a lot and goes back where he used to be and teaches others where he used to be. Profundity, get this now, profundity gives me the right to be simple. Now, if you've not had the privilege of formal training, don't you fret about this at all. And if you are a simple person, that most of us are exactly that way. But those of you at Howells Anderson College that have the privilege of sitting at the feet of these men here and others like them, let me tell you something. We're not training you so you can store up a bunch of knowledge and then tear down your barns of knowledge and build bigger barns. We're training you so you can know enough to go back where you used to be and train others to be the same thing that you are. Simplicity should be a choice. So learn all you can and then teach beginners. Illustration. A math major knowing calculus yet teaches addition and subtraction in school. The theologian who knows systematic theology and yet teaches New Testament survey in a Bible class to beginning students. The great author teaching beginner's composition in English class. The English major teaching spelling to some boys and girls in the first grade. The All-American football player coaching the high school football team. The PhD teaching freshmen in school. The scholar teaching the educable slow. The concert pianist teaching beginning piano students. The opera singer teaching voice lessons to a beginning voice student. The decorated war veteran teaching basic training to the raw recruit. The financier teaching how to balance your bank account to a child, a professional baseball player playing catch with his little boy, a Hall of Famer coaching in the Little League. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about the round trip tonight. God wants you to learn all you can, but that's not the purpose of it all. And there are folks tonight in this room who know so much Bible, but you never teach anybody. What you ought to do is get you a little beginner Sunday school class, or primary Sunday school class, or a junior Sunday school class, and that knowledge that you have of the Bible, which is not supposed to be stored in the barns, it's supposed to be taken back and spread to those that don't know what you know. That's the purpose of it all. We have a bunch of people who bought a one-way ticket to become intellectual. What you need to have done is bought a round-trip ticket, so when you've learned what you know, you can go back and teach those that do not, that are yet in the primary stages of the knowledge that you have. So, I say, learn all you can, but don't forget to come back. Learn all you can, but don't forget to come back. There are people who are now where you, listen to me, now where you once were. I'm not interested in training at Howells Anderson College a bunch of theological intellectual snobs who look down on people who are where they used to be. I'm interested in you taking this Bible and learning this Bible as a weapon. You can go back and use it and instruct others and teach others in the warfare against the devil. I'm interested not in you just learning, but make the round trip and go back where you were and find others who where you were and teach them the Word of God. And I'll say it again. There are deacons here that all be teaching Sunday school classes. There are deacons' wives here who all be teaching Sunday school classes. There are professors here in Howells Anderson College that all be teaching Sunday school classes. There are people here who stored knowledge and stored knowledge and stored knowledge, and the Bible's become like a math book. Bless God, this book is not a math book to me. It is a love story from the lover of my soul. So, go as far as you can, but don't forget to come back. Do all you can, but don't forget to come back. Go as high as you can, but don't forget to come back. Accomplish all you can, but don't forget to come back. Now hear me carefully, these statements. It is on the way back when you become a scholar. The trip forward does not make you a scholar. You're not a scholar because you've accumulated knowledge. You're a scholar because you've accumulated knowledge to spread. It's the spreading of what you know that makes you a scholar. I mean, you may have enough sense to learn Greek and Hebrew, but not enough sense to teach the Bible to anybody. Now, I'm trying to say this. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews wrote the new Christians, some of the Christians there, and he said, where you ought to be teaching, he said, you have need to be taught. Now, let me ask you a question. How much Bible have you taught lately? How much truth have you taught lately? Well, you said, Brother Miles, I'm just a student in the college, then teach a bunch of us kids. I like to see Dr. Cowling with his PhD from Georgia Tech University rounding up his little bus kids out here on the front. What has Dr. Callan done? He has gone farther and farther and learned more and more, but he didn't get here and sit here on his intellect and so forth. He did not become a scholar because of what he knows. He became a scholar because of what he spread of what he knows. It's the trip back that makes you the scholar. The trip forward only gives you the credentials to become a scholar. These seminary professors, self-styled, deeper life professors, are not scholars, they're idiots. Teaching more theologians to be more theologians. You listen carefully to me. You learn so much that you're not willing to get beside a person on the street that sleeps on the street at night on Laura Wacker Drive and telling you about the Savior. You've learned too much. You've learned so much that you're not willing to put your arm around some poor bus kid who lives in the ghettos of hell somewhere in the Chicago area and tell him there's a Jesus who loves him and a home in heaven that he can have, then you're just too learned. The whole purpose of getting there is coming back. Come on back. Come on back. Somebody's got to teach what we know. You become intellectual when you get back. You do not become intellectual when you gather your knowledge. You become intellectual when you distribute your knowledge. The success in life depends on whether you take the round trip or not. Buy the one-way ticket to knowledge and become useless. Buy the one-way ticket to knowledge and become a snob. Buy the one-way ticket to knowledge and become a failure. Buy the one-way ticket to knowledge and become admired by man and make God sick. Greatness is the round trip. To knowledge and back to teach. Greatness, intellectualism, is the round trip. Scholarship is the round trip. Real education is the round trip. And my text tonight says it. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who lags behind. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I may go back here and find the weary one who's fallen and lift him and use what I've learned. And by the way, knowledge that you learn that is not worth using is not worth knowing. You preacher boys at Howells Henderson College, you ought to know good grammar. And I said again, the most important course you'll take at Howells Henderson College is English. If you're worth your salt as a preacher, you'll live in that Bible, but anybody's gotten a sense he's not going to read English books the rest of his life. So while you're there, you learn proper grammar, you learn to conjugate sentences, you learn not to end your sentence with preposition. As Winston Churchill said, that's something up with which I will not put. I'm simply saying, you learn English. Now then, once you've learned it, you have a right to break a few rules if you think it'll help you to reach somebody that's breaking those rules. It's an old story, but I'll tell it to you again. I was in Tallahassee, Florida. And I was preaching there for a fellow named Taylor at Southside Baptist Church in Tallahassee. A lady came up to me and she said, "Dr. Howells, my husband is a farmer. He's not a formally educated man, but he doesn't like preachers. He doesn't have any use for preachers. He's not saved. He doesn't want to be saved. He doesn't go to church. He'll cuss preachers." She said, "Would you mind coming over and having lunch with us one day this week?" I said, "I'll be glad to." We went over, and there comes the farmer in, the preacher hater, the preacher cusser. He comes in at noon. He's been out in the field working, has overalls on. He walks in, and there we sit. He puts the black-eyed peas on the table and begins to push them with his thumb into the spoon. Not the fork, the spoon. And I've never understood to save my life why you can't eat more with a spoon than you can with a fork. When I become Pope, they're going to change the whole thing. He began to push his finger, those peas, in a big tablespoon. I looked at him, I saw him, his wife bowed her head, she's embarrassed because we were there. I poured some gravy on the plate, ripped the biscuit in two and sopped across that gravy. I got my mouth about this far from the plate, started eating. I can't. He looked at me and said, "Man, you really get with it, you eat, don't you?" I won him to Christ. He was baptized the next night. Why? Now, you don't have a right to eat without manners unless you know better. It's a choice. Now, I'm saying, you folks here tonight that haven't had the privilege of learning how to eat without manners, eat any way you can, brother. But the truth is, you young people, you have the joy and the privilege of going to a Christian school, and you ought to eat with proper manners. Put your hand under the table and your left hand under the table. Some of the time. Now listen carefully to me. I believe in simplicity if you have a choice in the matter. Lee Robertson knows more theology than the professors who criticize him. He's been here. He studied. He has earned the right to come back and preach on my level and your level.
The smartest man I ever knew, as you know, you know how to finish the sentence, was John Rice. Dr. John Rice could quote Shakespeare for the hour, literally. He could play the piano. He could sing. The truth is, he and I are almost exactly alike. He and I were in Jamaica together preaching. We decided to go deep sea fishing for a couple hours. We didn't catch anything. But while we were getting the boat ready and getting the bait ready, Dr. Rice, I couldn't find him. I looked for the smartest man I ever knew, and guess where I found him? I found him with a little black boy, about 100 yards down the shore, teaching that black boy how to bait a hook. We were in Milford, Ohio, preaching together, and he got lost. Couldn't find him. It was time to go have lunch. Couldn't find him. We got worried about him. He's getting up in years. He's getting around 74, and you don't know what's going to happen to a guy getting 74. He might just wander off somewhere. And we were worried about him. We couldn't find him. We looked for about an hour. Couldn't find him. Where's our truck? We scanned the buildings, checked every car. Couldn't find him. Finally, somebody found him a block down the way playing hopscotch with a bunch of kids. Now listen carefully to me. Learn everything you can. Get every great truth you can. And once you get those truths, you come back where you were and reteach others the great truths that you know. There are people here tonight in this room who have a bunch of Bible that is just rotting. You got it stored somewhere, and it's rotting. My Bible says you're supposed to teach what you know. And so, make the round trip. The tongue of the learned knows how to speak a word in season to those who lag behind, if you please. Being educated is being able to fit in any proper situation. I have known the great men of this and the last generation. Every single one of those great men had made the round trip. They had learned and learned and learned and learned. And by the way, I don't care if you're in K-4 or if you're in Howells Anderson College Seminary, you sit up in class and you learn what the teacher is teaching you. It's a sin. I said a sin. I said S-I-N, sin. It's a sin for kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, tenth grade, 11th grade, 12th grade, college freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, or graduate student not to take advantage of the greatest schools on the face of the earth. Go out there and learn and learn and learn and make that trip and learn all you can and then come back. Come on back, parents. They call that relating to your child. Come on back, teachers. Come on back, preachers. Come on back, mature Christians. There's some baby Christians. You're qualified to help now that you've made the journey forward. Come on back. There's some poor people. You're qualified to help. Come on back. There's some children. You're qualified to teach. Come on back. There's some beginners that you're qualified to help. Come on back. There's some lonely people that you're qualified to comfort. Come on back. There's some weeping people that you're qualified to lift and encourage. Come on back. There's some discouraged people that you're qualified to raise their spirits. Come on back. There's some weak Christians, and you're qualified now to come back and strengthen them. I'm trying to tell you. Dr. Howells. Is there anything you wish people knew about you? Yes. I wish they knew how much love I have. Yes, I wish they knew how much knowledge I've tried to accumulate through these years. If people can see your intellectualism, you're not very intellectual.
If you can't put it on their level, you're not very smart. For being a scholar is not accumulating knowledge and storing it. It's being able to take that great knowledge like the Savior did. He appeared to be so simple. A man went forth to sow in his field. A lady lost a coin and couldn't find it. Don't you think he hungered to show his omniscience? And don't you think he hungered that day when the devil tempted him on the mount of temptation? Don't you think he hungered to show that he was the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So is this the temptation to show your greatness? Is this the temptation to show your talent? Resist the temptation to show your knowledge. Resist the temptation to show your ability. Resist the temptation to show your intellect. Resist the temptation to show your accomplishments. Resist the temptation to show your advancement. Jesus did. People ask me, Brother Hiles, who's influenced you the most in your life? As far as the Bible's concerned, the man who influenced me the most was my pastor, J.C. Sizemore. Little short fellow, about 5'6". Not strong, not big a body, but a real he-man. Courageous. There are a dozen ladies got against him in our church back in Dallas. They tried to get rid of him. He preached a sermon one day on the Dirty Dozen. Brother Sizemore taught me more Bible. Brother Hiles, who taught you the most about church building? His son, J.T. Sizemore, who was the assistant to his dad and who was a great Sunday school man, taught me more about Sunday school building than anybody else that's ever lived. Brother Hiles, who taught you the most about the Christian life? John Rice did. Brother Hiles, to whom you owe your optimism, your humor. And as you know, I am very humorous. And as you know, my personality is so attractive. Thank all three of you. But to whom do you owe your outlook on life? Not a preacher. His name was Harvey Harris. Harvey Harris was my uncle, married to my mother's only sister. Uncle Harvey was a multimillionaire. Every time they took an offering at church for a big building program, they asked him to lead in prayer. He was multi-millionaire, very, very wealthy. Uncle Harvey became very close to me. I never got any of his money, never wanted any of it. I wanted him to know I loved him. One day we were talking together, and he was getting up in years, probably 74. The Grim Reaper was just around the door. The hole was being dug. The casket was being lined. He was 74. He said, "Son, let me give you some advice." And I said, "What is it, Uncle Harvey?" And he said, "Don't build your churches around people like me." He said, "Don't you gear your sermons to people like me." He said, "There are just a few of us." And he said, "You can't depend on us anyhow, because we're spoiled because of wealth." He said, "You build your ministry around the common man." Here's what he said. He said, "You make it," don't miss this. He said, "You make it so you could build your ministry around people like me. And then you go back and choose to build your ministry around the common man." And that's why I work with you peons, you peasants, ignoramusi, and so forth. Thank God for the advice he gave me. That's what he's talking about here. That's my text. My text said, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season."
him that is weary. What am I talking about? I'm talking about our Beverly Hiles going for years to rest homes, encouraging people in rest homes. What am I talking about? Where's Johnny Colston? Here he is right here. I'm talking about a Johnny Colston here. A man you'd never know. He's intelligent. Doesn't show at all. But here's a brilliant man. A genuine poet, and a better poet than I am. Spending his life beside the beds of those who are sick and dying. That's what I'm talking about. Now here's a man over here, Jack Scott, reared in affluency, spending his life teaching college students, most of them from common middle-class or lower middle-class families. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus, our God, said, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. What is the tongue of the learned? Huh? To be able to lecture at the seminary? No. To be able to lecture at the convention for PhDs? No. That's the tongue of the stupid. What is the tongue of the learned? The tongue, first, you've got to become learned. But what is the tongue of the learning? When you become learned and come back over here and teach a little boy from Jamaica how to bait a hook or play hopscotch with the kids. Or work a bus route with a PhD degree hanging on your wall. That's what it's all about. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is real Christianity. I think the hardest thing the Savior ever did, apart from being separated from the Father on Calvary, was for omniscience to have to become the appearance of simplicity. Don't you think he would love to have taken the great truth, the truths of Matthew 13 and Luke 15 and Luke 10? Don't you think he'd love to have taken those great truths and in the language of deity, the language of omniscience, don't you think he would have enjoyed teaching that? But our Savior, who knew everything there was to know, came back and gathered people around him and said, I want to teach you about the great doctrine of depravity. The boy ran off from home. I want to teach you about the great doctrine of the love of God. His father took him back. And in simple terms, he taught so man could understand him. Ask your question, Dad. Who are you teaching? They're parents tonight. You haven't even taught your children this week. And you think you've done you've done what you're supposed to do when you drive your car to Hammond Baptist Schools and let your kids out and let somebody else rear your kids. Now you listen to me. It's time you went home and taught your kids some things. And there are many, many of you that ought to call the office tomorrow and say, put me on the waiting list for a Sunday school class. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what the tongue of the learned is. Would you bow your heads?